This morning, would you turn with me to the Gospel of John? And let's spend a few minutes there this morning. Not going to get through this whole message. I already realized that. So we're going to dive in, and not literally, but we're going to dive into the Word and see how far we get this morning, and then we'll continue next week. So I hope you'll come and hear the rest of what we have to share with you this morning. But today's message is called, We is Always Better Than Me. We is Always Better Than Me. And it's really appropriate for me to take a moment and just thank the Ikarma family because, you know, this whole thing of Christianity is about a key word, and that word is partnership. If any of us ever thought that God called us into being a lone ranger, we were really mistaken because God designed things in His church that we would need each other, that we would work together, that we would partner together with Him, with the Holy Spirit, and with one another to see His kingdom come and His will be done on this earth. And partnership is an important word for me, and I want to kind of talk about that a little bit today and next week and maybe give you some insights and some thoughts that you haven't had from the Word before. I want to start with John 6, verse 63. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. I don't have it on the board. I just want to read it to you as we kind of start. John is it's a different gospel than the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it really is styled differently, written differently. It includes some different material. It includes some miracles you don't find in any of the other gospels. And it's powerful. I had a class in seminary on the Gospel of John that was one of my favorite classes. And in John 6, 63, Jesus says these words, and I want you to hear them this morning, and I want you to think about them with me for a moment, and then we're going to build off this point. Here's what He says in John 6, 63. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Now, let me say it again, because you got to get this. I want you to get the impact of this morning. This is Jesus. Okay, these in your Bible, in my Bible, perhaps, and now that a lot of us read the Bible on the internet and all this kind of thing, I don't know if this is as common as it used to be, but in my Bible, I always wanted to have a red-letter version. Anybody have a red-letter version of the Bible? And sometimes when I would get a little discouraged, get a little down, you know what I would do? I'd read the red and pray for the power, friends, because I wanted to get those words of Jesus just flowing over my heart and my life. When I got discouraged or I needed uplifting or I needed encouraging or I needed to just get centered again, I'd read the red. Because the words of Jesus Himself, here's what He says about His words. The words I've spoken to you, those words that came forth from the very Son of God Himself, they're full of the Spirit and they're full of life. I want you to think about that with me for a minute. That word Spirit's the word pneuma. It's the word for the Holy Spirit, pneuma. It literally means the breath of God. It means that when you read those words, those red letter words that Jesus spoke, there's something special about them. They're not normal words. They're power words that can change your life. They have energy inherent within them and life in them to literally transform and change us. It's the breath of God. And the book of John has got some powerful words of Jesus. I want to focus on it here these next couple of weeks, some powerful passages from Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's interesting because the life and the ministry of Jesus, it's only three and a half years. And when you look at it as a whole, you kind of go, wow, it's an interesting scope and span. And Jesus had a small group. He had a small group of 12, and then within that small group, even a smaller group of 3. And when you look at His life and His ministry, you might say, you know what? He was really successful in that small group. In fact, that small group changed the world. And by the way, we're getting ready to launch a whole new term of small groups. And I want to encourage you, late August, we're going to start small groups. We're going to have many different ones that'll be available. Small groups is where real life change happens. So come and worship with us on Sundays, but dive into a small group, get to know one another, encourage one another, and grow in your faith. One can make the case even from the Gospel of John and from the other Gospels that Jesus' public ministry outside of that small group wasn't that successful or effective. A lot of those people that came in the crowds, they departed from Him, they left Him. But his small group went on to change the world. That ministry was highly effective. And it's interesting in the Gospel of John because a good portion of the Gospel of John centers around the last week of Jesus' life. The last week of his life. Nearly half the gospel deals with the last week of Jesus' life. Nearly five chapters deal with the last night of Jesus' life. And there's some important truths to unpack there about partnership that I want to bring to you these 2 weeks. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Man, there's some power-packed stuff there that I want you to get your arms around. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and our desperate need for the Holy Spirit, the advantage. Jesus talks about unity. In fact, he prays for it passionately. He talks about the importance of servanthood. And as we've mentioned, he drives home the point that we is always better than me. Partnership. I don't even necessarily like to use the word membership. We talk a lot of times about church membership, and it sounds like you're joining a club or something. I like to use the word partnership because, first of all, we're partnering with God. God's invited us into this wonderful, wonderful mission. He calls it a commission. We call it the commission, the great commission. In other words, it means a mission that we share with him, that we get to partner together with him, that we get to be a part of. God could have done it all on his own. He really could have, but somehow in his wisdom and sovereignty, he decided to use and utilize you and I as a part of his mission force. And you, this morning, you're either a missionary or a mission field, folks. You're either one or the other. And I hope you're a missionary for the Great Commission, amen, for the cause of Christ. And it's interesting, but because partnership, you know, when you join a church, it's not just about your name being on a roll and your name, you know, being in the ledger. My goodness, it's not just about that. It's about saying, you know what, this is the team I'm a part of. This is the team God's calling me to, and I'm going to partner with these people to make a difference for Jesus Christ on this earth. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's what church is about. Amen? You and I are called here in this community and in this city to make a difference here and around the world. And we ought to be actively pursuing that every single day, making a difference here and around the world. And I think you guys are doing a great job at that. And if you're new here, listen, we want you to be a part. Let's work together. Let's partner together. So I want to share a familiar passage from John 13. And I want to look at it from a little different angle this morning, kind of to start us out. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And this is an important passage for me. I just came back from Nicaragua. We were leading a team of 69, which when we added our GDL team and then added our doctors and then added our interpreters and then added our bus drivers, that team of 69 became a team of 107 of us, coursing through the streets and into little towns and little barrios in Nicaragua, preaching the good news, sharing Christ, giving Bibles door to door, praying over people, seeing miracles, seeing salvations. It was awesome. Thank you for your prayers and your support. But before we launch our mission every year, there's one thing that God always challenges me to do, always encourages me to do, and that is to start that mission out with something that really drives home the point of what it means to be a servant. And in John chapter 13, Jesus did something that shocked his disciples, but set an example for them on how they were going to change the world. He washed their feet. He washed their feet. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Look at these next words. Having loved his own. You know, Jesus demonstrated so powerfully, so passionately his love for that small group, those 12. Those three, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, it's interesting, the buildup. So, okay, all this has just been said. He loved them. He loved them to the end. There's a betrayer in the midst. The Father had put everything under his power. He'd come from God, and now he was returning to God. So, little word, big implication. So what happens? So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. Richard Foster says these powerful words in his classic book, Celebration of Discipline, that greatness is not found in a title. You find somebody that's looking for a title, you find somebody that's hungry for a title, you find somebody that just wants to go around promoting their title, they may not be great in God's eyes. Because greatness, that's what Richard Foster says, greatness is not found in a title, it's found in a towel. Jesus exemplifies kingdom greatness here. He gets up after he knows all these things. He gets up and he takes off that outer garment. He wraps a towel around him. After that, it says he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing. You don't realize now what I'm doing." Pretty important words there. But later you'll understand. No, said Peter. You'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." There's a lot here. There's a lot of different things that I think we can pull from this, draw from this, glean from this. We tend to see this whole act of washing feet as something symbolic that Jesus is doing. Certainly, he's driving home the kingdom principle of the kingdom of God advances by sacrificial servanthood. But I think there's something else here that we could maybe glean from this. We tend to see it symbolically. You know, we tend to live in a culture in a day and a time where most of us wear shoes, even though we're from Kentucky. I'm looking around. I think all of you that I saw this morning had shoes on. Thank God. And I get, being from Kentucky, you know, when you start traveling, it comes with a lot of jokes, believe you me. But most of us have shoes on, and most of us live our lives, the vast majority of our life, and we're outside of our home with shoes on. Not only that, most of us wear socks. Some of us don't because we're cool, but most of us do. And our feet, you know, are pretty clean. You know, my wife makes fun of me for my really white feet. I don't think it's fair. You know, she wears sandals more than I do. I'm not much of a sandal guy. And I even got some Chacos here recently to try to get my feet tanned up a little bit. But so far, I've had a few people that have just been shocked by my white feet, you know, and she says, "It looks like I have white socks on." Thank you, honey. Thank you. But, you know, this is something really different than what it would be today. If we had a foot washing service here today, and I think there's a lot of power and a lot of effectiveness in doing that, we're not going to do it today, so don't get too worried. But this act totally freaks out the disciples. See, this was a job reserved for the lowest servant in the culture. If you had a hierarchy, a totem pole, this is the job for the guy at the bottom rung. Because in that day and time, and if you've been to a third world country like I have, I've had the privilege now being in about 35 different countries around the world preaching the gospel. Oftentimes, especially in third world countries, there isn't the kind of sewage system that you and I are accustomed to here. There are still people all over the world who don't have shoes. Who, if they do, they're ragged, torn. They've got holes in them, or they're just simply sandals. This is something really different. This moment when Jesus washes the disciples' feet over 2,000 years ago in that culture of Palestine. What would happen is because there wasn't indoor plumbing like you and I are used to, oftentimes there were just little ditches that are dug through the streets. You'll find this in Nicaragua and other places in the world, and sewage just kind of freely flows right down the street. So literally when you're walking down the street, you're having to at times step over the sewage. And then when the rain comes, it gets all mixed in with everything else. And if you're out in the street at all, there's no way to avoid it. And not only that, you know, if it's dry, your feet are getting all dusty. If it's wet, your feet are getting really gross and caked up with mud and who knows what else. So something's happening here, and certainly it's about sacrificial servanthood, but Jesus is doing something here that makes the disciples really uncomfortable and probably would make you and I uncomfortable too if we saw it this way, but I think it's an uncomfortableness we have to deal with. See, Jesus is getting down into the places where the sun don't shine with these disciples. He's there with their feet. They've been walking through the streets. He's getting between the toes where nasty things hide and grow. And he says, you don't right now realize what I'm doing. You don't fully realize what I'm doing. So let me put it this way. Jesus wants us all, I think. Jesus wants every one of us, I think, to have people around us who know us so well that they know what's growing between our toes. That's a gross thought in so many ways, and I'm sorry, but that's the picture I think Jesus is giving us here. We do this foot washing, you know, every year in Nicaragua. It's a precious and a powerful part of our preparation of our hearts to go out and serve. And, you know, because I know it's coming, I always kind of cheat a little bit. That morning before the foot washing comes, and there's a lot of folks that don't know what's coming, you know, I'll just make sure, take my shoes and my socks off and look at my little white feet and make sure I don't have a whole lot of toe jam. Because I'm really not trying to gross anybody out. I just, you know, I'm just kind of being proactive. But this day, the disciples had no idea what Jesus was getting ready to do. And it was uncomfortable for them, and it's uncomfortable for you even thinking about it. You know, a lot of people have a thing about feet. Ooh. Even today when we wear shoes and socks, but don't touch me with your foot or don't touch my foot. You know, people get freaked out, weirded out about their feet. I think Jesus he's going for something here. He's pointing to something here. I mean, think about it with me for a moment. We all need people that are that close to us, that know us that well that we have nothing to hide from them. This is transparency at its finest. And I think that's the kind of relationships that Jesus wants you and I to have. Where the deepest, darkest places of our lives are open to a few of our closest friends, where there's just nothing hidden. Why is that? Because that'll keep us safe. That'll keep us safe. I'm not sure how many of you have heard the news over these last couple of weeks. I mentioned to you last week that in Nicaragua now, it seems like we can't even there, we can't get unplugged. People were coming to me and saying, "Oh, Pastor Jeff, did you hear about the shooting in Dallas?" Not that I wanted to ignore it in any way, shape, or form, but there's something nice about being unplugged. Amen? So we prayed over that. And then my wife came to me one day and she said, "Did you hear what happened to Pastor Perry Noble of New Spring Church in Columbia, South Carolina?" I said, "No, what happened?" Some of you don't know the name. It's okay. He's one of the most prominent pastors in the United States today. Started a church from scratch and grew it to over 20,000 people, has written several books. He's been extremely successful. He has been a pastor to other pastors, in fact, and I've gleaned a lot of good things from his leadership materials. And the news just came out just 2 weeks ago that Perry had been asked to step down as pastor of New Spring Church, and he had willingly resigned from the position of senior pastor of that church because of his growing dependence upon, reliance upon, even addiction to alcoholism. It's interesting, isn't it? Most of the time we hear somebody stepping down from a church position, it's because of It's because of some kind of sexual indiscretion or some kind of financial mismanagement. This might be the first I've heard of somebody having to step down because of a dependence upon, a reliance upon, an addiction to alcoholism. It's interesting because in the Twitterverse, the social media universe out there, lots of people are talking about how this is going to probably be a growing trend, because within even Southern evangelicalism, there has become a newfound acceptance of social drinking. Used to be, especially in the South, that most Christians were abstainers, had biblical reasons and conviction to not partake of alcohol. In the North, that wasn't as common. We certainly know in Europe that's not the common practice. And quite honestly, I think that I could make a good case biblically to be a social drinker, but I think I can also make a very powerful case on the other hand not to be. And I don't try to push my conviction upon you. I think this is something you have to pray about, ask the Lord about. But here's what happens. When the door gets open and people start stepping through that door of social acceptance of something that hasn't necessarily been accepted in the past, there's always going to be fallout. There's always going to be those cases where now someone has fell over the edge. And our dear brother Perry, which I would please, please, please ask you to pray for him, because as the old Puritan father said, except for the grace of God, there go I. We never need to be judgmental in situations like this. Let's pray for his restoration, that he'll come back with the testimony of God's faithful deliverance in this man's life and continue to build and grow the kingdom. The reason I bring it up is I wonder if Perry had those kind of friends who knew what was between his toes, who were close enough to him to have intervened before it ever got to this, who loved him enough to speak the truth to him even when it was uncomfortable, to be that close to him. Because quite honestly, over the past years, you know, we've seen a lot of people fall, and for me it's always heartbreaking, and one of the things I always try to do is just look into that situation and say, what's to be learned out of this? And almost always, one common thread of any minister falling is that they had gotten to the place, somehow in their heart and their mind, where they were no longer fully accountable. And wow, it's a high price to pay. And I believe Jesus really calls us to a place of accountability. Jesus says here in this passage, later you're going to understand. And quite honestly, I think a lot of us, our initial reaction to this whole concept, and what I'm really bringing to you today, is a lot of us are scared of true intimacy. I mean, we tend to hide those ugly parts of ourselves. The Bible, even in describing the gifts, talks about how gifts are similar to body parts. And certain body parts we tend to hide because we're afraid of intimacy, and there's appropriateness, and why do we hide? Because we're afraid of what people will think. If they knew who we truly are and what we truly thought and what we did when nobody is watching, and yet Jesus calls us into the light. He calls us into the light, every one of us into the light. Why? So that darkness will have no hold on us. Yes. You see, you can be a bold witness. You can be used of the Lord so powerfully when you've come out of the darkness into the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you, and you're walking in purity and holiness, and you no longer are a slave to shame and sin. Hallelujah. Man, this is so important. See, the darkness, its power is broken just simply by bringing it into the light. I was just dealing with a situation here recently where a leader is acting in a way that, quite honestly, he's taking advantage of his position, and he's making power plays because of the title that he's been given. And he's on the brink of probably making some financial decisions that are not going to be healthy and right. Now, he's a leader in a context that I don't have the opportunity to necessarily speak into his situation. I'm just watching this from afar, praying for this person because I don't want to see him go down this path, but I've seen some things that tend to look like he's moving down that path. I'm praying for God to bring it to light. I'm praying for God to bring it into the light. In fact, I was giving counsel to a young pastoral couple about this. They're the ones that brought this situation to me, and they said, what should we do? I said, pray that God will bring it into the light. And see, you and I, we have a choice in this life, really, quite honestly. We can bring things into the light, or God will. Now, here's what I've found. It's a whole lot better if I'm proactive at bringing my stuff into the light than having to let God do it. Because oftentimes I'm hiding behind my pride, my self-sufficiency, all these things. And when God brings it, sometimes it's the rock falling on you and it's challenging. But things don't stay hidden indefinitely. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, unless I wash you, you've got no part in me. I mean, Jesus lays it out for Peter. Peter's protesting this whole foot washing thing. He's uncomfortable with this level of intimacy and transparency. You and I, we know the life of Peter, how impetuous he is, how he jumps out at times when he shouldn't, and how he says things at times that he shouldn't. And here he is again. He thinks this is below Jesus and below him. And he just can't get his head around the Son of God knowing him this well. Well, let me just end with this today. Doesn't God already know you this well, even if you don't acknowledge it? He absolutely does. I'll end with this story. My dear mentor and friend and pastor, Jack Hayford, tells this story. He's one of my heroes of the faith, and some of you know I had the privilege of just thanking him personally the other day, he and Anna, for the contribution they have made in our lives. And Pastor Jack tells this story when he's a young boy. His mom was a very godly lady. And Pastor Jack had been out, he wasn't Pastor Jack then, he was just Jack, a kid, right? He had been out running around playing, and he had been invited in by a friend of his to do something that wasn't right. And when he walked into the kitchen that day, his mom sensed something in her spirit that Jack had been delving into something that was harmful and wrong. And she stopped him right there in the kitchen and said, Jack, tell me what's going on. Tell me what's going on. And he kind of pivoted around, Mom, I don't know what you're talking about, and tried to escape from that uncomfortable moment. And she said these words, and he said, these words marked me for the rest of my life. She said, Jack, you're in the presence of the Lord right now. In the presence of Jesus, tell me what's going on. And he just stopped and began to sob and said, Mom, a friend invited me to see something, look at something, do something I shouldn't have done. I knew it was wrong. I'm sorry. And he just opened up there, and his heart just got cleansed. And he said, I learned from that moment on that every day, every moment, I'm living in the presence of Jesus. I need to be honest with him. Whether I acknowledge it or not, he's there. He's watching me. He loves me. He's intimately involved with me. He cares deeply about me. Boy, if every one of us could learn to live in the presence of Jesus, wouldn't that make a difference? Yes. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? We'll get into some points of partnership next week. But Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name for anyone in this room that does not have a personal relationship with you. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you came along and you're part of the celebration of one of these wonderful young men giving their hearts to the Lord. But maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't taken that personal step. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you stand up or do any other thing. I just want to invite you into the greatest love relationship in the world. God's love for you is so great. Doesn't matter what you've done in this life. Doesn't matter where you've been, who you are. He loves you. He wants to forgive your sins this morning. He wants to come into your heart. Or maybe you're here this morning and quite honestly, you've walked away. Maybe as a child, maybe as a young person. You used to go to church, you used to serve the Lord, but you've walked away and you need to just renew that love relationship with the Lord. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you this morning. And if you're here and either of those descriptions fit you, would you just join me in this prayer right in your seat, right where you are, just say, Dear God, thank you for your love for me. Forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. Fill me with your life and your love. And help me to serve you and help me to live for you from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithful love for me, for the love you demonstrated on the cross, dying for my sin, raising again to give me new life. I receive that fully today. Every head bowed still, every eye still closed, if that's you this morning, would you just slip a hand up quick? Just want to rejoice with you. Just slip a hand up anywhere around the room. If you prayed that with me, praise God, praise God. For the rest of us here this morning, I want to pray for you because there's something of intimacy that God wants to do in your heart this morning. Sometimes we live calling ourselves Christians, but quite honestly, we're kind of serving and knowing God from a distance. And there's a drawing close He wants to bring into your life. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here this morning that just even the word intimacy kind of scares them because it just feels vulnerable. But Lord, there's no reason for us to be scared about walking in intimacy with you. You're a loving Father who never takes advantage of us, who always loves us, who cares deeply about us, who sees everything about us, and yet you're absolutely in love with us. Just as one of the young ladies testified, that word from the Lord, every morning when you wake up, God is so happy. And He's rejoicing because of His love for you. God, help us to walk in that kind of intimacy. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.